Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Next Sunday night, we'll be looking not at Ecclesiastes as we are focusing on the very end and dedication. What a good service we have ahead for our little Sierra. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the sun shall, or the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low, when they shall be afraid of that which is not high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because men goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountains, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher is wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which is written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished, and making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Verse 9 we read, moreover, because the preacher is wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Who is wise? Who is wise? Now, I got started reading, and I wished I had asked Brother Dave if he might quote this whole passage. He can quote this passage, I assure you, much better than I can read it. Verses 1 through 7, it's so good, so good. Would you like to do that? This will touch your hearts. It's better to hear a quotation than it is somebody stumbling through reading.
Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. All the evil days come not. Though the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, to the light, the moon, strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, the first day are few,
Thank you. How's that for impromptu? Without any prior warning, sharing the Word of God. What a blessing. Thank you. Hey, just a few thoughts to start here, thinking about aging. It's kind of fun to laugh at aging. Somebody said, the older I get, here's what I've discovered. I started out with nothing and still have most of it. Now they're sharing 10 points about getting older and covering point three, then he went on. Number four is, funny, I don't remember being absent-minded. Now for the next point. Point number four is funny, I don't remember being absent-minded. Yeah, that's pretty short memory. That's us sometimes. One of Irene's sisters just today forgot her purse in a bathroom. And that was a very alarming thing for a while. They got the purse back without some money. But they're very happy to get that back. And no laughter at her at all. I mean, we've been there and done that many times. Someone spoke about a widow and widower in Florida and starting to fall in love. And he got the courage to ask. He says, "Will you marry me?" She responded, waited for a few seconds, and then she responded, "Yes, I will." The next morning he was troubled and got to wondering, what in the world did she say, yes or did she say no? I cannot recall. So in trepidation, he called her back and inquired, I just sometimes forget things. And now after I've asked you to marry me, I can't remember. Did you say yes or did you say no? He was delighted to hear her say, "I said yes. Yes, I will. I meant it with all my heart." And she continued, "I'm so glad that you called me back because I couldn't remember who asked." We're grandpa and grandma. Somebody said, "What is a grandpa?" A grandpa is a child with a checkbook and a driver's license. And somebody said, I want to die sound asleep like my grandfather did, not screaming in terror like the other people in his plane. Hey, more seriously, here's what a grandmother is, as coming from a second grader's pen. A grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own. She likes other people's little girls and boys. A grandfather is a man grandmother. He goes for walks with the boys and they talk about fishing and stuff like that. The grandmothers do not have to do anything except be there. They're old, so they shouldn't play hard or run around. It's enough if they drive us to the market where the pretend horse is, and they have a lot of dimes ready. Or if they take us for walks, they slow down past things like pretty leaves and caterpillars. They never say hurry up. Usually grandmothers are fat, but not too fat to tie our shoes. They wear glasses and funny underwear. They can take their teeth and gums out. Grandmothers do not have to be smart. They only have to answer questions like, "Why isn't God married?" and "How come dogs chase cats?" Grandmothers don't talk baby talk like visitors do, because it's hard to understand. When they read to us, they don't skip pages either. They don't mind if it's the same story over and over. Everybody should try to have a grandmother, especially if you don't have any televisions, because they are the only grown-ups who have time. A lot of times we're our worst critics in life. But children, they don't mind us growing older. In fact, in many ways, they seem to prefer it. And they're very defensive of their grandparents. To them, older just means getting better. Someone wrote about blessed grandparents. "Blessed are they who understand my faltering step and shaking hand. Blessed who know my ears today must strain to catch the words they say. Blessed are they who seem to know my eyes are dim and my mind is slow. Blessed are they who looked away, I spilled my tea on the cloth that day. Blessed are they who with cheery smile stop to chat for a little while. Blessed are they who know the way to bring back memories of yesterday. Blessed are they who never say, you told that story twice today. Blessed are they who make it known that I'm loved, respected, not alone. Blessed are they who ease the days of my journey home in loving ways. You know, Solomon said, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight as we seek out your scriptures again, Lord, teach us more about life. Teach us, Lord, as the preacher has said in this passage, who is wise? What is wisdom? And help us, Lord, to apply wisdom in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stuart Hablin wrote, I ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the shingles. Ain't got time to fix the floor. Ain't got time to oil the hinges or fix a broken window pane. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. I'm getting ready to meet the saints. I like what Max Lucado said. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. He wrote, growing older, aging, we laugh about it and we groan about it. We resist it, but we can't stop it. With chuckles and wrinkles come some serious thoughts and questions about what happens when we die. Is death when we go to sleep, or is death when we finally wake up? Several years ago, I remember my young daughters falling asleep on the floor at bedtime. I'd pick them up, carry them up the stairs, and put them in their beds. Why? I knew it was time for them to rest, and I knew that rest was better up there than down here. Doesn't God do the same? Doesn't he, knowing more than we, carry us to the place of rest he created? For God, death is no tragedy. In God's economy, the termination of the body is the beginning of life. Can you imagine if one of the sisters objected to my decision to carry her upstairs? Don't take her, we'll miss her. Please keep her here so we will all be together. How would I answer? Oh, but she'll rest so much better in the room I have prepared for her. Besides, you'll be coming up yourselves soon. By calling us home, God is doing what any father would do. He is providing a better place to rest, a place that is prepared for us. Heaven is not mass-produced. It is tailor-made. By the way, I've often thought it's curious how few people Jesus raised from the dead. He healed hundreds, and he fed thousands. As far as we know, he only raised three. The daughter of Jairus, the boy near Nain, and Lazarus. Why so few? Could it be because he knew he'd be doing them no favors? Could it be because he couldn't get any volunteers? Could it be that once someone is there, the last place they want to return to is here? We must trust God. We must trust not only that he does what is best, but that he knows what is ahead. The problem with this world is that it doesn't fit. Oh, it'll do for now. But it isn't tailor-made. We were made to live with God, but on earth we live by faith. We're made to live forever, but on this earth we live but for a moment. We're made to live holy lives, but this world is stained by sin. Trust that this world wears like a borrowed shirt. Heaven, however, will fit like one tailor-made. Solomon clarifies a lot of things. He's been talking about the vanity of vanities of life. Paul said, be steadfast. Let's see. Therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is what? Not in vain in the Lord. So our labor in the Lord is not in vain, but Solomon is writing about those things which are vanity of vanities, all is vanity, because the key words in this book are under the sun. It's the view of UTS. He's looking at life as if there's no God in heaven, or if there's a barrier between man's earth and God's heaven. What is the view of life as only viewed by man? As if there's no God. Well, he said it's only the view of under the sun. He makes that clear over and over and over and over again in Ecclesiastes as you see those words repeated. So the watchtower comes along. They love this poetic language, and they love the idea that man only dies like a dog and that's it. But that's not it. That's not what Solomon is saying. He clarifies that in closing. Solomon wants you to know that is not so. Because then he says in verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That's a body. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It's part of this immaterial part of us. It lives forever and ever. And so here he is describing life. We had a pastor who, well, he preached so long, he went so deep, he illustrated so little, he repeated so much, and his soft voice pulled at you over those long seasons of his messages, but it was all biblical, so what could you say? It's just that, you know, one thing we took away from that is sometimes it means the most to us at the end of an hour and a lot longer after that is the end. And that's what Solomon is saying here in life. It's very important that we end well. And then vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity, verse 8. So in verses 7 and 8 he says, without God's spirit, our bodies just return to the dust. Without God's purposes, our work is vain. Without God's love, our services are futile. And so he ends the book as he began the book, chapter 1, to say it's all vanity then, observing life under the sun. So he has these eloquent observations about life because he lived it all, he looked at life, as if there's no God in heaven, this is the way life looks. This is the way the world sees life. And so it's a description of what it would be like with if there was no revelation from God. And I believe he writes this book to stir within us a hunger for God. Because leaving God out, what's that amount to? It's a fading kind of happiness. It does not last. There is no hope. I read that Charlemagne, being great in intellect, great in stature, gave instructions on how to be buried in the posture of a king, sitting upon a throne, and with the Gospels open, on his knee, crown upon his head, and they said when the tomb was uncovered, crown was there in his skull, and his bony finger rested on his words, what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16:26. I read that. It read as a true account. I couldn't verify it. I tried to, but that's what they said. Well, Ecclesiastes here sees us no difference, you know, than all the generations went before us. It's just the repetitions and the cycles of life. One generation comes, another generation goes, and those of us who are older can remember very well what it was like to be young. Now we're young no more, and others have followed us. But it causes a hunger for answers because God sets eternity in our hearts beyond this natural world to say God is first. Put God first. Without God, we are nothing. And so verse 9, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find out acceptable words, that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So Solomon here, he doesn't just dump on us a lot of thoughtless words that, you know, have little meaning, but he pondered these, and he searched these words, and he arranged them, because he wanted them to be stirring, to be kind of a wake-up call about how to live, but also he wanted them to be uplifting. And so he closes with a very, very uplifting comments here. Someone is trying to choose words very carefully. I don't know if it's mother or father. Writing about their child, what happened at school. I'm very much annoyed to find out that you have branded my boy illiterate. As this is a dirty lie, I was married a week before he was born. Just a little bit mixed up on what is illegitimate and what is illiterate. Well, this is good for Bible teachers, you know, as we see what Solomon has to say here, because all of our words should be considered carefully, and we should try to seek out acceptable words. We should do our best to try to do that. Verse 11, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And so he tags these words as they're like nails driven into, like a 2x4, driven deep into a 2x4 in which nothing will change. They are there to stay. And so we look at life and we look at all the endless cycles, and it seems like nothing remains the same. Nothing lasts forever. Nothing is secure. You can't really take a hold of something, say this is something really going to last. And that's why, you know, we look to the one shepherd and the well-driven nails here, and through God we have these places to really hang on to, these truths that will last forever, to encourage our hearts. So like a nail hammered deeply, you can hang on to Scripture. So in your times of danger, in your times of temptation, here's the Word of God that sinks deeply into our hearts and our minds, so sharp and so true. And so the shepherd, he's the one here, he sees us. Sees us like the wandering sheep that relies upon his care for us. So Solomon is, you know, also saying here, Scripture, it's like goads here, to point us in the right direction. A goad is like a rod, maybe 8 foot long with a point on the end, and through the goad, like Scripture, God prods us and pokes us and convicts us, steps on our toes at times. And things we cannot get out of our minds. Someone was at a rescue mission, and they were so convicted, though they were drunk. But whoever the speaker was kept repeating, I don't remember the words, the verse, over and over again, over and over again. And the next day, that person came back, and those words were in his mind, and in his mind, and in his mind. He couldn't get rid of them. And he said, you put them in there, you take them out. In other words, they were just settled there. He couldn't get God's word out of his mind. And sometimes God speaks through his mind. You know, he just taps us gently. Other times, well, it tends to sting because he convicts us about the sins in our lives. So we have the goad of the shepherd prick us, guide us back to where we should be. Through that, we don't want to settle for phony answers. We don't have to settle for phony answers. Through the Lord guiding us with the tap of the goad, we then see, as God guides us, gently guides us, we see things we would not otherwise see, as it's there in the Scripture, as the Holy Spirit prompts us. Maybe the key word here is shepherd. So Solomon reminds you, you know, here's life under the sun with all of its vanities. But here's the shepherd. You're under his care. You're under his care forever. You have everything to look forward to and everything to live for. And so he talks about the shepherd's voice, which relieves the vanities of everyday life, and the shepherd's voice that reveals the victory of everlasting life. Reveals the victory of everlasting life. So the emphasis here being on the words of truth, also on the words of the wise. So we think about the words of the wise. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed, given to us from God. and it's inspired, infallible. The Holy Spirit superintended the human writers so that they wrote precisely what God wanted. The writers themselves were not inspired, but what they wrote was inspired. God used their own styles, experiences, and personalities, but God superintended, as they wrote, exactly what He wanted them to say. And so God's words are like nails, or God's words driven deeply, they're like the tent stakes to hold us in the times of the storm, regardless of what you are experiencing, the tent stakes that will anchor you. And so for the storms of life, here's our anchor here in the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for telling us about life, about eternity, about things like aging, but also about destiny, about the chapters of life and the good things we experience all along the way. And Father, as the sheep of Your pasture, we just enjoy every season. And we enjoy the fact that one day our shepherd will lead us all the way home. And Lord, as You've led so many of our beloved ones before us, for some of us, Lord, here this evening, we might know more up there than we know who are left behind down here. And Lord, what You're doing for us is peopling eternity with people we love. And how good, how great to see them one day once again. We look forward to that. We pray with the Apostle John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Today seems like a good day, Lord, for You to come. At the proper, precise hour, our Jesus will burst through the clouds." Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We have all this hope, Lord, in order to face the week ahead and the experiences of life. And Father, thank You for being there for many others. Beloved ones who Lyle has mentioned tonight, other ones, Lord, on people's hearts. And Lord, we pray that You'll help us to be a little bit of the answer in their lives, to encourage them or guide them, provide for them struggles along the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.